If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to John chapter 12. We're going to continue on in our series of John. Today we're going to be in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And my title today is Jesus is Worthy. Jesus is worthy of our sacrificial, selfless worship. And I want to tell you, as you're turning to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 this morning, I've really been convicted by my own study. If we're not careful, sometimes our worship can just become perfunctory. We go through the motions. And I want to tell you, Rick, I'm so grateful we sang that song, Remember. Because I think one of the things that will charge our batteries when it comes to worship is remembering God's faithfulness and what He's done in our life. And I pray that we will never forget that. But I was thinking about things like, how do I prepare for worship? Do I give my whole heart to Jesus when I worship? Do I just go through the motions? Do others see my love for Jesus by the way that I worship Him? Is He really worthy? And I want to tell you this morning, I believe with all my heart, He is worthy. He is worthy of our sacrificial, selfless worship. And so I want to read our scripture for us, and then we'll break down this text. And it reads like this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." And so when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Well, you'll recall last week, there were some significant things that we encountered last week in our passage from John chapter 11. First of all, Jesus declared that he was the resurrection and life. At which Jesus questioned Martha and said, "Do you believe this?" And Martha declares her faith and belief in Jesus as the Christ. And then to dramatically emphasize that point, Jesus did something rather remarkable. He raised Lazarus from the dead and he glorifies himself. And in the process, many Jews who witnessed this miracle, you'll remember, they believed in Jesus too, but the religious leaders decided that Jesus must die. And now in our passage this week, we're only a week away from Jesus dying. Jesus has now been keeping a low profile. He's staying out of Jerusalem right now as they prepare for the Passover meal. And so in the context of our scripture today, instead of going to Jerusalem, we find Jesus in this little town of Bethany, and he shows up for a dinner that's being held in his honor for raising Lazarus from the dead. And when you read the text, you see that there's some very interesting people here in the presence of Jesus at the table. And so one of the people that you see there is Martha. And you remember from Luke chapter 7, the first time we hear about Martha, she's really glorifying herself, promoting herself with her service. And she's concerned that her sister Mary would not help. But now we see in this story, after declaring her belief in Jesus, she's worshiping now in her service. Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14 add a few details to this passage. They tell us that this dinner is taking place in the home of Simon the leper. Now, what I find interesting here is that if he was still Simon the leper, he would not be hosting this dinner. I hate it that sometimes we have names that just stick with us, because I'm pretty sure at this time he is now Simon the ex-leper, right? And then there's Lazarus. Lazarus, you know, this dinner could have been a memorial service, but it becomes a praise service. They took the meal that was brought, I guess, for the funeral memorial service, and now have turned it into a celebration service. Please pass the potato salad. And there's Lazarus sitting at the table in the very presence of Jesus. Lazarus is a representation of every Christ follower. He died. Jesus raised him from the dead. And he sat at the table in the presence of Jesus. And my prayer today is that for everybody in this room and online, that this will be your testimony as well. So what a memorable dinner. Can you imagine a meal with a former leper and someone who had been raised from the dead? Have you ever been a part of a memorable dinner? Have you ever been a part of a memorable dinner that anything like this? I haven't been a part of one like this, but I have been a part of a memorable dinner. It was August the 16th, 1977. I was 17 years of age. My parents decided they wanted to take me out to eat. So I grew up in Arlington, Virginia. We head to Bailey's Crossroads to the Chesapeake Bay Seafood House, where you could get all you could eat crab legs for $10.99. And so we go to the restaurant. And my dad drops us, my mother and myself off. Maybe my brothers were with me. I can't remember. And we go in to reserve a table because it's the evening hours. And when you get crab legs for $10.99, the crowd grows real quick. So we went in to get our table and dad went and parked the car. And then when he comes in, he sits down to tell us some bad news. He had just heard on the radio that Elvis Presley had passed away. And our waitress comes. And my dad said, "Well, I guess you've heard the news." And she said, "What news?" She said, "Elvis Presley died today." And I'll never forget it like it was yesterday. That flounder-shaped wooden menu that she was bringing to us came up and covered her face as she began to weep. And I'm going to tell you, it was so bad that other employees of the restaurant had to come over and console her, because the king had died. Her king had died. But we're quickly approaching a time in this narrative when our king is about to die. And it's important background information for our passage today. There are many signs that indicate that Jesus is about to die. Now, for example, last week in John chapter 11, verse 53, the religious leaders decide that Jesus must die. And then in verse 57 of chapter 11, they put an all-points bulletin out on Jesus that anybody who sees them should report it to them. And then in our passage today, John chapter 12, verse 1, there's a reference to the Passover meal. And that expression is here, that marker is here to help us understand that in less than a week, Jesus himself will be our sacrifice. He will be our Passover lamb who will die for the sins of the world. And then later in our passage today, in verse 10, the religious leaders decide that they will kill Lazarus as well as Jesus because the number of Jews who were turning to him. And so throughout the scriptures, throughout our series, we've seen these indications that Jesus's time is about to come in or come to an end. Also important to our passage today is to remember a statement that we have made throughout this study, or one that we've learned throughout this study, and that is that Jesus' ministry and his teaching is divisive. It's divisive. Many people will believe in Jesus, but others will reject him. And so these two things, his impending death And this statement that people will receive him or reject him is going to be clearly portrayed in our passage today between two of the other dinner guests that I haven't mentioned yet, and that's Mary and Judas. And so I believe the main point of this passage is what Mary's gift to Jesus teaches us about worship. Her act of worship is going to challenge all of us that Jesus is worthy of our selfless, sacrificial worship. I have three things that I want to say about that thought this morning, and here's the first one. Mary's gift, her gift, was a sacrificial act of worship. Now, let me describe the scene to you. They're at this place, this home in Bethany. And when people gather around the table, first of all, it's only going to be the men at the table. The women will be serving. And they don't sit at a table like we would. Like, so when some of you go to Casablanca today after church or wherever it is that you will go, you'll slide yourself under a table. And that's not the way they ate in the first century. They kind of reclined at the table with legs extended out, and they would eat with their hands, whatever was on the table. So this is the scene. The men are around the table. The women are serving. And then at some point in this scene, Mary makes her way over to Jesus and begins pouring this perfume on his feet. But it's not just ordinary perfume. John actually uses some very descriptive words to describe what this perfume is. He tells us that it's expensive and that it's pure. Men, well, we know perfume is expensive today, right? You go and you try to treat your wife well by buying her favorite perfume, but one of the things that happens when you go to get it is the sticker shock, right? So, and I love to take care of my wife, and I love to buy her the perfume that she loves, but I have put her on a one-spray moratorium. Of course, I'm kidding. It's expensive. It's expensive. How expensive is this perfume? Well, it's valued at 300 denarii. 300 denarii is nearly an entire year's wages for a common laborer. It comes in what would look like a 12-ounce can. It's referred to as a flask. It's a container that has it sealed so it won't leak. It's expensive. It's valuable. And it's about a 12-ounce can, equivalent like of a 12-ounce can of a drink. And more than likely, as a woman in the Middle Eastern culture, Mary probably did not own any property or land. And so that would mean that this perfume was probably the most substantial thing that she owned. It was probably part of her life savings. It was expensive. And he says something else. It was pure. It wasn't imitation. If you've ever been to New York City, this was not Chinatown perfume. This was real, not imitation. As a matter of fact, he says it was a pure nard, which is sometimes referred to as spikenard, which is an oil made from plants grown in northern India. It was a prized possession. So what's the point? The point is this: Mary gave the most expensive thing she owned to worship Jesus. Why? Because I believe she wanted to demonstrate that Jesus was worthy. Matt Carter, a preacher in Texas, explains it this way. Listen as I read this. The example of Mary forces us to consider what a right response to Jesus looks like. If we really see Jesus for who he is, the Almighty, infinite God of the universe, who condescended to take on human form so that he could die a brutal death in the place of his rebellious creatures. If we understand his beauty, that he is the all-satisfying, wondrous, joyful God who promises to give peace, blessing, and satisfaction in himself to those who come to him. If we get this, how can we possibly withhold anything from him? Mary's example should compel us to consider how we worship. What are you offering to Jesus? What is Jesus worth to you? Mary's act was sacrificial. It cost her something significant. It cost her her most prized possession. And she offered it freely. And then there's another thing. Her worship was selfless. Now let's go back to this scene, if you will. She's pouring this ointment, this perfume, on Jesus. And if that wasn't awkward enough in this setting, she then begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And in the same way she offered her possessions, what she's doing here is she's offering herself. What she did by wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair was not insignificant. She's worshiping Jesus here in a very humble way. After pouring the perfume on Jesus, she got down on her knees and loosened her hair and began wiping his perfume-covered feet with her hair. Well, what's the significance here? Well, a woman's hair was symbolic of her glory. And what Mary's doing is taking her own glory and lavishing Jesus in a worship way. She's lavishing Jesus' feet with her glory. This was a very submissive, a very selfless, a very uninhibited act of worship. And then the passage goes on to tell us that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so this tells me two things. First of all, it tells me that Mary didn't just dab this perfume on Jesus. She covered him with this perfume. And in fact, if you read Mark's account of this very same story, you see that she broke a container and poured it all out on Jesus. And this meant Jesus was covered with the aroma of this sweet fragrance. But here's the other thing. Mary was covered with this sweet fragrance as well. And as Mary went back to serving the table and serving those around us, she too carried this sweet aroma, this sweet fragrance everywhere she went. And so everybody got a whiff of the sweetness that Mary brought to this act of worship. When we worship Jesus in a selfless way, it should make others think of Jesus. So I ask you this morning, as we live out our daily lives, we should be spreading the sweet aroma of Christ with our praise and our worship of him. Amen? Are you struggling to worship him in this way? Are others being blessed by your life and worship? How much thought do we give to our worship? Have you ever thought about this? How do we prepare ourselves for worship? This is not insignificant. This is something that Mary thought of quite a bit. And it's why she did this act. It was very thoughtful. What about your worship says, Jesus, you are worthy? Maybe it's time we get down on our knees and give him everything that we have. Mary was sacrificial and selfless in her worship. And everyone at that meal witnessed a powerful act of worship and were moved, except one, Judas. Judas saw it as a wasteful act. He asked in verses 5 and 6, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So the third point, and plainly said, is Mary's worship exposed Judas's self-centered religion. Judas sounded impressive, didn't he? What he said sounded sensible. Like, he sounded like a reasonable man with a good question. But we learn from the word that he didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. Judas was self-centered. He was greedy. He was a thief. Judas was only concerned with what he could get from Jesus. And John draws a couple of interesting contrasts here from Judas and Mary, and I don't want us to miss it. Notice this. Judas was wicked. He condemns and then later betrays Jesus. But Mary worships from a heart full of love and satisfaction in Jesus and sets for all of us a wonderful example of worship. And I think if we look closely, we also find a warning in this passage. The warning is this, that Judas actually spoke as a disciple. He was one who had all the appearances of being close to God, and yet his heart was far from him. That's what religion will do. You can say all the right things, you can do all the right things, but have a life that does not honor God and glorify Jesus. That's a warning to us. And so how does this happen? Well, we cannot worship Jesus and be self-centered. We cannot be half-hearted and worship Jesus. What do I mean by half-hearted? Well, we can't give Jesus just some of our heart. No. We can't just give Jesus some of our money. Well, we can't just give Jesus some of our possessions. Well, we can't just give Jesus some of our gifts, some of our skills, some of our abilities. We can't give Jesus some of our passions. If this is what we do with our worship, let me tell you what's going to happen. We're going to begin to drift spiritually. Our worship will become perfunctory. It'll just become a meaningless act. When we fail to remember, when we forget what Jesus has done for us, we drift and our worship becomes meaningless, hollow, dry, weak, empty. And so Jesus, recognizing this in Judas, interrupted him. And he said, "Leave her alone. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Go back to Luke chapter 7. You remember when Martha complained about her sister? What did Jesus say? She's doing the right thing, right? Think about this. Mary's time of sitting at Jesus' feet was not wasted after all, was it? I believe she understood better than most what Jesus meant when he said, "You will not always have me." She read the signs. She understood what was going on. And she worshiped Jesus in this special way. I believe she understood that Jesus would soon die. He would soon become our Passover lamb. In less than a week, he would take on the sins of the world by dying on an old rugged cross, so that all would believe in him, and so that all would not perish, but have eternal life. And in response to this truth, and by her actions, Mary says, "Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of our sacrificial, selfless worship. He is worthy of anything and everything that we have to offer him." And this passage closes with more people stopping by the dinner. You know, village life is funny, isn't it? So here they are, they're sitting around this table. It's a little village house, open windows, not uncommon for people to be coming to and fro. And can't you just imagine people looking in the windows and looking in the door as they're sitting around this table, and they see Jesus and they see the others, and whoa, there's Lazarus. Can't you just imagine what that looked like when they looked in there? To see Jesus, to see Lazarus who was raised from the dead. And it tells us that many more came to Jesus. But again, I repeat, you'll either receive him or you'll reject him. And both happened in this encounter. Spurgeon said of this passage, "When men hate Christ, they also hate those whom he has blessed and will go to any length in seeking to silence their testimony." Jesus is worthy of our worship. So what is it for you today? Do you love him? Are you ready to worship him? I want to close by asking just a few questions. Just some things to ponder. Does your worship reflect a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? Does your worship reflect a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? When is the last time you demonstrated sacrificial love and worship for Jesus? When's the last time? Has it been a while? Are you struggling with self-centered religion? I want to ask you a question. Could it be that Jesus has your head? That is, you have a mental awareness of who he is, and you love everything about what you know of him. He has your head, but listen, does he have your heart? Will you surrender everything to Jesus today? Bow your heads with me, would you please? In just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to ask people to come forward and kneel and pray. If that's how the Lord moves you, the altar is open. There may be some here today that want to talk to somebody about knowing Jesus in a personal way for the very first time. And I'll tell you, there'll be pastors here to visit with you. But before we get to that point, I want you to think about those four questions. Before we begin singing, before we get to that point where we open the altar, I just want you right where you are to be thinking about your worship. I'm going to tell you, I have been challenged this week with my own worship. And look, there are some times when Jesus gets the leftovers of my life. And my worship doesn't come from a satisfied heart. Sometimes it just feels like it comes from obligation. And so just for a moment, I want to allow you just to consider where you are today with Jesus. Do you remember? Is he worthy? Are you willing to give him anything and everything? As Rick and the team lead us, the altar's open. You come this morning and do as the Lord leads.